Join me this morning to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Tonight I'll be preaching on the topic, Is Life Worth Living? Is life worth living? Sometimes we go through times of despair or despondency, trouble, difficulty, and depression, and we think, boy, I don't know if I even want to live. Sometimes in old age, people get concerned. I can't do anything. I'd rather the Lord just take me home. You know, I'm tired. I'm worn out. Is life worth living? And we'll be preaching on that tonight. If you can't be here, it is live streamed. You can watch it live stream as well. Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Verse 14. We'll start with just one verse. And then we're going to go to several verses after that. Psalm 10, verse 14. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mequitous and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Prophetically, we know this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares about the outcast, the down and out, the poor, the halt, the lame, the blind, people that are the lower part of society. It's not very often you read about Jesus seeking out the wealthy, the rich, the famous, or leaders and rulers. Sometimes they come to him and he rebukes them. He said it's hard for someone who's rich and wealthy to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's good news for a lot of us, isn't it? Well, there's many, many times we see him going to people that have problems or people flocking to him to touch him, to hear him, to get help from him. And the point is that there is help for the helpless and hope for the hopeless. When you put Jesus in the equation, there is always help and there's always hope. That's great news. In the times when we struggle, when we feel as though we failed, our Lord does not fail us. We see him among the sinners, the tax collectors, people that were looked down upon. If we were like the Lord Jesus, we would see someone in a poor, stricken area and we would flock to them. We'd see someone who's handicapped, and immediately our hearts would be drawn to them. To see someone in a hospital or in prison, and our hearts are drawn to them more than anyone else. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares about the sinners, the poor. Jesus said when John asked, is he the one or is he the Messiah? He said, well, go tell John this. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In other words, he's saying, go tell John, I am the Messiah, because this is the fulfillment of prophecy in Old Testament. The Messiah would have that kind of a ministry. In fact, the Jewish leaders accused him of the very thing. They said, well, he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners. He goes to their homes, and they invite him in, and they all come together. Jesus himself said his purpose was to go to the needy and the helpless. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. One of the problems in trying to talk to people about the Lord is they feel like I'm unworthy. I can never live that kind of life like you live. And sometimes people get the idea in their mind, if I just straighten some things out, if I could just clean up my life, if I could improve my lifestyle, then maybe I'll come to church, then maybe the Lord would accept me. But the truth is, he accepts those in the condition they're in. You come as you are. We have a great song, Just As I Am. come just as you are. And you're in error and you don't understand the Lord, you don't understand doctrine or the Bible, when you think you can clean yourself up, you can't do that. You'll never be good enough. We are all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Our sin has separated us from God. We have to accept that. The problem is not getting ourselves cleaned up. The problem is admitting we need cleaned up. The problem many people have is to admit that they are sinners, admit they are lost. Whenever you start talking to some people, it's like they could be swearing and cursing. They have a bad attitude. And then you start witnessing about the Lord. Oh, I go to church. Yeah, I believe God. I believe the Bible. It's amazing, isn't it? They think, I got to clean myself up. You can't clean yourself up. Only the Lord can do that. And He will. He's looking for people. He seeks those that are lost. Our Lord is an expert at helping the helpless. He is the Lord of a hopeless cause. Remember the woman of the issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging. She had physical discomfort for a period of 12 years. She suffered and had little treatment. Her condition deteriorated. She experienced financial ruin. She spent all of her money to try and solve the problem. Levitically, according to the Levitical priesthood, she was unclean. No doubt ostracized from others in the community. In Mark 5, it says that a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Jesus had an interest in someone like that. Not someone who didn't need anything, not someone who offered something to him, but just someone who was in need. He is the one who gives hope to the hopeless. There's the impotent man in John chapter 5. Man is by the pool in the sheep market, and he can't get into the pool when the water is stirred, and Jesus comes along, and he said, rise up and walk. We know that the man called blind Bartimaeus, that the Lord came to Jericho, and there the disciples, a great number, they find this man begging by the side of the highway. And Jesus spoke to him. Bartimaeus cried out to him, Jesus, son of from Nazareth. And he cried out, help me. And we know the Lord healed him. There was a blind man in Bethsaida. And he come to Bethsaida and he brings a blind man unto him and he besought to touch him. We see a young man blind from his birth. And Jesus healed him. Well, the religious leaders came along and said, who did this to you? This doesn't seem right. And he said, well, this I know. I was blind. Now I see. Whether this man is a sinner or not, I can't tell you. But I know I was blind. Now I can see. This young man blind from birth. We know the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Lazarus was dead. He had been dead 3 days. And they said, if you'd only been here, we could have healed him. And he said, stand back. He didn't say that like this, but he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know, it's the one time we see great emotion of Jesus himself on this earth. It says, when he saw all the people weeping, Jesus wept. We see his compassion for those going through trouble. There's the leper in Galilee, and this leper came and worshiped him, and he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus healed that leper. We know he cast out demons from people. They're besought by these demons that, not in their right mind, terrible behavior, often cutting themselves or throwing themselves around. He cast out demons. There's the demoniac of Gadara. There he healed a man that was so wild living in the caves, people knew of his reputation. They stayed away from him. Jesus went to him. And he healed the man. He sat before him, running around naked, cutting himself, had extreme power. That this man got saved, and he sat in his right mind, fully clothed. Just as an aside, when people get right with God, they do put on proper clothing. Just thought I'd put that in there. Sitting in his right mind, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. cast out demons of different times, the demoniac of Gadara. And then there's his mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. She lay sick of a fever, and she got up and she started working and prepared a meal for him. There are numerous expressions in Scripture that tell us of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was always looking for those that were without hope and needed help. For all of us, that's good news, because we're a needy people. We don't need to live by pretense to be something we're not. If we can accept the fact that we're sinners and that we need Jesus, that makes everything right, because he will meet that need. He will save those that are lost. He will meet the need that we have, whatever our problem is. He'll take us out of discouragement and give us direction for our lives. But there is no doubt the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was highlighted, and you might say emphasized, to help the helpless and give hope to the hopeless. That would characterize the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he came to be king of the Jews. We know that someday he'll come back to the earth and we'll rule and reign with him on this earth, the millennial kingdom that Revelation speaks about. But as he came this first time, there was fulfillment of Old Testament scripture to show that he would give help and healing, even raise the dead for those that were desperate. Well, if we can understand that truth, we understand how God can use broken people, how God can use imperfect people. We don't have to pretend to be something we're not. We don't have to say, I'm perfect. You know, there is no doubt we're not perfect. The problem is when we try to make it seem as though we're perfect. And whenever we admit who we are, we see the grace of God working in our lives, that it's him that works in us. It is not us. Well, Jesus has the cure for those that are helpless. The woman had had the issue of blood, he healed her. She was grateful. Something that she thought she was destined the rest of her life to live in that way, and gave her hope. That's an amazing thing when God does something special in your life and you think, look at what God has done. The impotent man, they saw him lie. They knew he'd been there a long time. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, it's just words when we read it. But if it's you, if it's your family, if it's someone you know, and you realize, here's what the Lord has done, it becomes personal. Here's what God has done in my life. He gives help. He gives strength. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They thought, it's too late. You should have been here earlier. But he raised her from the dead. They tried to laugh him to scorn and said, oh, there's nothing you can do. But he had the power to change that situation and raise that girl from the dead. The blind man could see once again. Blind Bartimaeus was immediately received his sight, and then he followed Jesus. The young man blind from his birth, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He gave him light once again. We see over and over again how Jesus gave hope to those that are hopeless. If he could raise Lazarus from the dead, a leper in Galilee, if he can cast out demons, if he can heal the demoniac of Gadara, Simon's mother-in-law, and many others with diseases, if he can do that, what can he do today? Now, I realize that was a specific time in history. It was a time when God performed miracles that were unusual, that were unique, they were dynamic. And we see that at different times in Scripture, but only at specific times. Nevertheless, it tells us the power that he has. And if he has the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, then he has great power. He doesn't have to do that necessarily, that every time you're sick, that he heals you, although this natural healing, I think, is by God as well. But it doesn't have to be somebody that has leprosy and immediately they're cured. It doesn't have to be parting the water. But that same God who did these miracles is the same God that we have as our Savior. In the moment you trust him and are born again, We have all the access from God Himself that He can meet our need. And the truth is, most of the problems we have are just the typical struggles of life with sin. How do we have victory? How do we overcome some struggle or some thorn in the flesh like the Apostle Paul had? How do we deal with the daily routine of life? And how do we deal with things when it seems like there's not enough money and too much month? How do we solve issues with our family and problems? And when things go wrong, whenever something happens that feel like our lives have been invaded by Satan himself, how do we deal with that? And when people face problems of addiction and that sometimes imprisoned, how do you deal with that? Well, we have a God that can heal the sick and heal the blind and make the lame to walk again. He can raise the dead. And if He can do that, then He can help you and help me with whatever problems that we're facing. Just turn to Luke 7, verse 21, because I want to make sure you have this marked in your Bible. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 21. And in that same hour, He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, He gave sight. We don't know how many people, but when you look at the cases we have that are specific, and then you read how there were many others, you'd have to say there must have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people who He personally touched their life and gave healing, gave help, and gave hope to. That's what He did. That was His ministry. Now, He taught the disciples, but He taught them how to do the same thing. He came to give men life. If that was true then the same idea is true today. That He's there for you and me. That He cares about us and whatever our problems are. Whatever struggles we face, that He's there for us. He can help. We're never too damaged and we're never too far gone that He can't help. I've met some people that, you know, they did some awful things. And you'd have to say that they were down way low. They struggled with a lot of problems. And by the grace of God, He lifted them up. And He changed their life. And not only changed them, became dynamic, victorious Christian. If you've read or heard the story of Mel Trotter as a man who's a drunkard and a despicable man, his daughter was dying and he decided, I've got to go call the doctor. And he used what little money they had. Instead of going to the doctor, he went to the bar and his daughter died. That's pretty despicable, isn't it? And at the funeral, he saw that there were shoes. He took the shoes off his little daughter to sell it for more liquor. That's pretty despicable. And one day he was about ready to end his life around Lake Michigan. He walked into a mission. He stumbled in and people preached the gospel to him. The man got saved. And his life was changed. And not only changed, but he became a preacher and started his own mission. And he helped countless people get saved. Can he meet our need? Oh, absolutely he can. You can't be too far down. You think of some of the people, even in Scripture itself, they're pretty despicable characters, and yet they got saved and their life was changed and turned around. He'll do that for you, and He can do that for me. You can't be too far down. You can't be too low. You can't be so far away. You can't be too wicked. He died for you. He died for all. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And what He did when He died on the cross is sufficient to cover every sin that has ever been committed by any person and every person. You can't be too low. You're never too damaged. You're never too far away. And sometimes we think, what I've done, it can never be forgiven. But it's all paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can't be too far away. Our Lord is aware of our suffering. He never forgets us in our situation. Even in a crowd, he knew this one woman who had this need and stopped to help her. He's on his way to help someone else, and he got stopped. The woman touched his garment. He said, "Something went out of me. Somebody touched me." In the midst of a throng of people, he stopped and talked to one person. This is kind of mind-boggling. You think of however many people on the face of the earth, somewhere around 7 billion, that he knows about everyone. Right now, it's 12 o'clock at night in Japan. And he knows about everybody there. He knows about everybody in Australia right now. He knows about you and me. He knows who's here, who's not here. He knows everything about us. But he knows our need. He's aware of our suffering. And when we go through a time of trial, he knows. He understands. See, the purpose of Jesus being in the right hand of the Father, he is an intercessor. And he was subject to all the same thing that you and I face. And now he can plead our case as our advocate. He realizes what you go through. He realizes what I go through. And all those struggles, he's there to go to the Father on our behalf. He knows our need, and he is aware of our suffering, and he can help us through those times of trial. And when he heals the whole person, not just the symptom. Sometimes people would be sitting begging, and I'd say, "You know, can you give me money?" Remember what the disciples said? "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you." They healed her soul. And often he'd say, "Go and sin no more," because he didn't just heal them, but he healed their soul. Now they have faith in him. Now they realize who he is. Jesus is not just interested in solving your problems. Sometimes people think, "Well, if this will help my marriage and save my marriage, I'll come to church." Well, he's interested in you going to heaven being saved. That's the first thing. And if you get your marriage straightened out, or if you get your finances straightened out, but you don't trust the Lord as your Savior, you're not much better off. It's important that you see the spiritual need that you have. And the truth is, if you have him in your heart and life, then you can solve your problems most of the time. He'll give you the power to do that. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You ever been in trouble? You ever faced some problems in life? Have you been there? You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know how you're going to get out of that. Sometimes people get so discouraged through it all, they want to end their life. He's a help in that time of trouble. Sometimes it takes that putting ourselves in a time of trouble before we realize, "All right, I need help. All right, God, I'm going to turn to you." Someone I knew several years ago, I witnessed to about the Lord, and one of these people that, you know, he raised a big family. Had a strong family, grew up on a farm, and he was a man's man. You know what I mean by that? He was a man's man. I mean, nothing bothered him. He'd do everything. You know, he'd cut himself and he'd say, "You're bleeding." "Oh, I don't know what happened. That's nothing." Man's man. But he trusted himself, didn't need the Lord. One day I visited him in the hospital because he'd had a heart attack or a stroke. And he was really despondent, because he'd been leveled. He realized he didn't have that strength. Came home, and I visited him in his home. And he said, "I'm just a piece of junk. There's nothing in my life worth living for." I witnessed to him. I tried to help him understand the gospel. As far as I know, never got saved. See, the Lord would help him. The Lord got his attention, but he didn't listen. He's still trusting in himself. When he trusted in himself, it came a day that he realized he could not solve his problem and he needed help. There's a man that I've mentioned often as tough, big man, hard worker, curse and swear, you know, bold in what he would say to people, and, you know, wouldn't get saved till he lost his daughter, and it'd be his first grandson died in a car crash. God got his attention. He turned to the Lord, became a sweet Christian. I remember another man that was, he was not big of stature, but he was a friend of became friends with my parents and his wife. And I remember sitting in church. I'd just gotten saved, and this man stood before the whole church and gave a testimony. And he said, my daughter, who was only 4 or 5 years old, came and sat on my lap, and she said, Daddy, do you believe in Santa Claus? And he said, oh, of course, honey, I believe in Santa Claus. And she looked up at him and said, and Daddy, why don't you believe in Jesus? And it broke his heart. And he got saved, became a beautiful, wonderful Christian. Today he's with the Lord. See, the Lord seeks those that are sinners, not the righteous. We have to realize that he'll heal the whole person. He is the great physician, not just to get us over a disease or a problem or a struggle, but heals the person so that we can sit in our right mind, so that we have a new direction for our life and a new purpose in our life. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and save, what's the next words? That which was lost. To qualify, we have to realize, if we want the Lord's help, we have to qualify by realizing I'm lost. The most difficult thing when you talk to people about the Lord is getting them to admit they're lost. You say, oh, you need the Lord. Well, I read my Bible. Oh, my grandfather, he was a circuit-riding preacher. It goes through our family. Well, I've known the Lord since I was born. My mother brought me to church as soon as I was a child. But are you saved? Maybe your family are, but are you? Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you went to Christian school. You couldn't even go to a Bible college. I know one preacher, he was at preaching and gave the invitation, knew he was lost, and he almost came forward his own invitation. I remember a piano player in the midst of a revival meeting, music stopped playing, came to the altar and got saved. He wants to save that which is lost. And if somebody says, well, I've always been a Christian, then you're not a true born-again Christian. Because there had to be a time when you said, I realized I was lost. And if you always bring up your religion, or I go to this church, or I've done this deed, or I've given this, then you never admitted you're lost. That's the struggle for someone to get saved. To come to a place in their life where they realize, I'm going to hell, I don't deserve to go to heaven, and what Jesus did is my only hope. And I admit I'm a sinner and I accept him into my heart and life. That's the only way a person can be saved. You have to come to a place to realize you're lost. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So if you're self-righteous, there's no hope. Two men went to the temple to pray. One, he said, oh, I thank God I'm not like this man over here. And the other man couldn't even lift his head. And he said, oh, God, forgive me, I'm such a sinner. And the Bible tells us that man went away justified, not the other one. We have to realize that he will help those that admit they need the help and admit who they are and where they are. Luke chapter 15 we call the lost and found chapter of the Bible. You know, there are different chapters that we call them different things. The Great Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Well, in Luke chapter 15, it's a lost and found chapter of the Bible. Man had a sheep that was lost and he found it and he said, rejoice with me, I found that which was lost. A woman had a lost coin and swept the house. She looked diligently till she found it. And she went to her neighbor and said, rejoice with me, I found that which was lost. And then finally we have the prodigal son that strayed and went away and delved into deep sin in his life, and he came back to his father and they rejoiced and were merry. Why? Because my son was lost and now he's found. So our Lord specializes in going after the lost. He'll save those who admit they're lost and put their faith in him. But there are some that will not respond. Broad's the way that leads to destruction. D.L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And if we're so self-righteous, there's not much hope. In Matthew 22 and verse 3, it says, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Think about that. When we first started the church, I remember going up to Hubbard Park and up by the tower and looking down over the town of Southington. And I just thought, how can I get people just to open their heart enough to hear the Word of God? Just to hear the message. You watch people going up and down the highway. You wonder, they're in such a hurry. Where are they going? Why are they going so fast? Where are they headed? Well, in some cases, people don't want to know. Some cases, people literally just turn away. I'm not interested. You know what the most recent cliche is? I'm good. But they're not good. They think they are. Well, I'm good. I don't need this. Well, if this is about God, about church, you know, not interested. There's some. They'll not come. Some will say that and eventually will come. But many are those that go in there at. Broad is the way. Remember here, King Agrippa, he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, but lost. Almost. Some would not come. But that's his desire, that those that are lost, they can come. No matter what you've done, what your past might be, they may come. The man who led me to the Lord and preached the sermon when I responded to the invitation, Dolphus Price, is with the Lord today. We had him for two or three different meetings here. We had a tent crusade in New Britain at one time. We set up a tent where now there's some buildings there, but it was a big open lot downtown New Britain. We had a two-week-long meeting with right in the center of New Britain. But when I got saved, he led me to the Lord. But he had a son that was wayward, got into trouble. In a bar, a man shot him, killed him. The man was incarcerated at federal penitentiary in Terre Haute, Indiana. And one day, Dolphus Price went to that prison to visit the man that killed his son. And he gave him the gospel. The man got saved. See, that's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who have done despicable things, and yet they've never done something so great but what the Lord cannot forgive them and save them. When I was a bus captain and just gotten saved and still in Bible college, I was going around visiting, and there was a girl that came all the time, and her dad belonged to the Masons, and I witnessed to him, and he had a chart there on the Masons, and he said, here's where I am right there. You see where I'm at? I don't know what that had to do with me talking to him about getting saved, but he said, look at where I'm at right there. He wasn't interested. Soon after that, he developed cancer, just months later. He ended up in the hospital. I went to visit him in the hospital. When I went to the hospital, I talked to him about the Lord, and he seemed interested, and I thought, boy, he's so close to getting saved. But then he turned away. A few weeks later, I visit him again. He was not really even conscious, but it almost seemed as though the flames of hell were encroaching upon him. You could see the agony that he was in. And it was too late. He turned away. There are those that will not come. But he wants every believer to do our best to do what he's done, to go after those that are lost, to let them know there's hope for the hopeless. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning there, I'll read Romans 12:8. It says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That is our responsibility, to give, to show mercy. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's talking about monetary things, but in every aspect of our life, when you're a Christian, you want to be a giver. You want to help others, be a blessing to others. And we learn how to give because he first gave himself for us. In Acts 20 and verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we become givers. We become helpers for the helpless. The Lord cares about them. He cares about the helpless and the hopeless, so we should care about them. And we should seek them out. That should be our desire, to find someone that's not in the clique, someone who's not popular, someone who doesn't have a lot to offer, and go to them with the gospel. It's an amazing truth that when you go to them, there's a greater response. It's just the way it works. We should love and care about them. There was a man that was with the Lord today. His name is Stanley Tam. And he got involved in getting silver out of some of the negatives of film and developed a plastics product. But he got saved. The Lord did a work in his life, and he decided, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make God a senior partner in my business. And 51% of all the profit out of his business went to the Lord's work, off into the mission field. And as time went by, he saw God began to bless his business, and it grew. And as it grew, started giving more to the Lord. And in one day he determined, I just believe God's leading me to do this. I'm going to give my whole business to the Lord. And all the profit, he took a minimal salary, but all the profit went to the Lord's work, 100%. There's even a film made about the man, God owns my business. You know, the attorney, he had some problems. How in the world are we going to do this, that God owns the business? But they worked it out, and that God owned his business. That's something the Lord did in his life after he got saved. He realized, I care about other people. So the Lord uses people to be a blessing, does he not? And he uses you and me to be a blessing to someone else. Luke 6:38, I love this verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, withal shall be measured to you again. So you put it, everything you can, you stuff it in, it starts flowing over, and you keep putting more and more, you stuff it in. And he said, the more you do that, the more it'll come back to you. Cast your bread upon the water, many days it'll come back. You invest your life in others, God will take care of you. There's something about the obligation we have as believers and as Christians that if it's the heart of Jesus to care for the helpless and hopeless, then it should be the heart of each one of us. Whenever we see someone in need, we should spring to action. We should see, here's someone that needs my prayers. Here's someone that I can help. Here's someone I can bring food to. I can give them the gospel. That's why we care about worldwide missions, that missionaries go to a place that's sometimes very difficult. But we want to help them. Why? That's the heart of Jesus, to help the helpless and the hopeless. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come to the Lord and ask for his help and strength because he wants to help us. I'll close with this. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Keith Marie, the last time I saw your daughter, before she went to be with the Lord, she had a handicapped person at the old Ponderosa restaurant taking them out to eat. You know what a testimony that'd be to think people would know I cared about those that seem most vulnerable. And I cared about those who have gone through the most difficult time. Seems like everybody wants to throng around a celebrity. Oh, look who I got my picture with. Look at this. Hey, I know that person. Hey, they shook my hand. You know, I was within feet of the President of the United States. I was at a meeting, and he was right there in front of me. Oh, I saw this person. One time I was on a plane, I saw Andre the Giant. Does anybody remember that? He was I don't know how tall, but he was over 7 feet tall, like 500 pounds. A huge man. I'd seen him on TV, but boy, see him in person, he was a mountain of a man. Now, I didn't get my picture taken with him, but that would have been embarrassing. Here's this big guy. Oh, look at that. But I wonder how many people would go to someone in a wheelchair and say, hey, can I get a selfie of you and me together? Here's someone in the hospital bed. Oh, can I get a shot of us together? Here's someone in prison, or they just got out of prison and they're trying to get things right. Could you get a shot of us together? Here's my friend. Is that how we feel? Here's this little kid. Who is he? Hey, I want to get a picture of this guy with me. Do we care? Thank God that we have a bus ministry. The bus ministry goes into Bristol, Waterbury, New Britain. You know, and we're reaching people. Probably a lot of people don't even care. They don't even know if they exist. They're not that important. But they're important to Jesus. And they should be important to us. Let's bow for prayer.